Good morning. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning, and I do in many ways look at it as coming back home, though it's been a lot of years, and I count it a privilege as well to open the Word of God. So if you'll be turning in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 12, I'd like to begin by reading just verse 1 from Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. This morning in our time together, I'd like for us to think a little bit about the Christian life as it's described in this verse as a race. The Christian life is a race. And ask the question, in what ways is the Christian life like a race? And why does God use that analogy? What is he teaching us in this by likening the Christian life to a race? Well, I'd like to start by getting the big picture. And the big picture is this. Man has a problem, and that problem is called sin. And man's sin has separated us from God. We are estranged from God, from a holy God, because of our sin. And that's a problem. A problem so big that nothing short of the death of God's only Son could fix that problem. That's a big problem. But that's how much God loves us. He willingly gave up His only begotten Son to become a man, that He might go to Calvary's cross and there pay the penalty for my sin and for your sin. That's how much God loves us. And so if you're here this morning and you're a believer, you've placed your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus and you've been redeemed, you've been reconciled to God. Think of it, the God of the universe, the God who hung the stars in space and calls them all by name, He reached down and He plucked you as a firebrand from the burning. And He's put you on a pathway that leads to heaven. And while we're on that pathway that leads to heaven, the Bible tells us that we are pilgrims and strangers down here. Now, terminology like that points out one of the paradoxes of the Christian life, and it's this. A Christian is someone who is not at home in a place they've always been and homesick for a place they've never been. Homesick for heaven. But we're on a pathway that leads to heaven. Now, the Word of God makes it clear that if you are a believer, you are in a race. Whether you understand that or not, whether you realize it or know it or not, all of us that are born-again believers, we are in a race. And that race began the moment you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It has a beginning. And many of us can pinpoint the day and the hour that that race began. But whether you can point to the time in your life and know exactly what day it was and what hour it was that you became a Christian, if you're a born-again believer, well, the race is on. You're in the race. And we need to understand that. It has a beginning, like any race here on earth. It has a beginning, and it has an ending. Now, we might be able to pinpoint when the race began. For me, it was February the 11th, 1974, about 2 a.m. That's when I entered the race. But I don't know when my race is going to be over. But God is holding the stopwatch. And the race is on. And we know this about the race. There are no timeouts. And we have no time to waste. Now, the problem is, most of us, human nature being what it is, we tend to think we've got all the time in the world. Ain't so. We don't have all the time in the world. We live like we're going to just live forever. But we're not. The race is going to come to an end someday. And that's why Moses, in Psalm chapter 90 and verse 12, wrote these words, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Teach us to number our days. You see, the brevity of life is not intuitive. If anything, it's counterintuitive. That's why he says, teach us to number our days. It's something we must learn. And we have no time to waste as we run this way, run this race. Now, some of you here know my son-in-law. And he's in the military, and he's part of a rather selective team that's expected to maintain a very high level of mental and physical discipline. And he shared with me that sometimes they tell him to don your rucksack and start running. And that's it. They don't tell you how far. They're playing with your mind. They just say start running. And he says, we don't know if it's 2 miles or literally 25 miles. And that's what makes it so hard. You don't know when the run's going to end. Nor do we know when this race called the Christian life is going to end. And so he says, you've got to learn to pace yourself. And so the verse would say, run with patience the race that is set before us. Run with patience. We understand this, that this race is not a sprint. It's an endurance event. And it's not so much how we start, but how we finish that's important. Not necessarily how fast, but how faithful we are. I think I'll always remember something that happened over 30 years ago. Some of you know that when I finished school, I had a chance to go to New Orleans for a couple of years in a residency program. And I had a great opportunity to be discipled by a real man of God. It was a wonderful experience, and in the years that followed, I took a number of people down to meet this man who, in my eyes, was almost larger than life. He was a real man of God, and on one particular trip, I had with me two that are well known to many. I know that girl knows who it is, Benny Harrell and Jerry Denny, and the three of us were there in New Orleans, and we spent some time with this man, and we were getting ready to leave. And this man, whose name was Vernon Schlieff, offered up a prayer on our behalf as we were about to leave. We were sitting around his dining room table, and I always remember what he prayed. He thanked God for us, that we had started well, and that we were continuing well. But then he cried out to God that we would finish well. And that shook me to the core of my being, because it helped me to understand it's not how you start. I mean, a good start is important, but most of all, it's how we finish. It's how we finish. I want to read to you a quote by Howard Hendricks that comes from his book called Growing Older, Growing Wiser. Listen to this. There are about 3,000 people mentioned by name in the Bible. Of those 3,000, we only have enough information to evaluate the lives of about 100 of them. Of those 100, only about a third of them finished well. Of those who failed, most failed in the last half of their lives. Now that's pretty sobering. That's pretty sobering. It's not always how we start, but it's how we finish. I want to look at one of the principles that we need to think about as we run this race. If you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. And in this chapter, we have the story of, well, Elijah has just had that showdown on Mount Carmel. And the prophets of Baal have been destroyed, and now that wicked queen Jezebel has vowed to kill Elijah. And Elijah gets wind of this, and he gets rather depressed, and he goes and he sits down under a juniper tree and begins to have a pity party. And there we find that the angel of the Lord appears to him. We'll begin at verse 5 of 1 Kings 19. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. Verse 7. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. Now the phrase that I would call our attention to is there in verse 7. Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And one of the first things we need to understand as we consider the fact that the Christian life is likened to a race is the fact that the journey, the race, is too great for us. We're not up to it. We can't do it on our own strength. It's just too hard. And so the angel of the Lord would say to Elijah, Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for thee. We need to recognize the same thing about the Christian life. We can't run this race alone. God never intended that we run this race alone. We need to arise and eat. We need spiritual nourishment if we're going to run the race. We all know the verse. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Well, it doesn't say that man doesn't live by bread. We do live by bread. Try not eating and see what happens. But we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It's not just physical nourishment that we need. We need spiritual nourishment. And so we must recognize the fact that the race is too great for us. And we can only run this race in the strength that Christ himself provides. He's the bread of life. And we need to arise and eat. We need to receive spiritual nourishment on an ongoing basis because it's just too big for us. We can't do it alone. And God never intended that we do. But when we make Christ our sufficiency and we feed upon him, we, like Elijah, can do supernatural things for God, or God can do supernatural things through us. He went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights. We must recognize how important spiritual nourishment is to running this race. That's step one. But you know what I've noticed? I find this very interesting. The longer we go without physical food, the hungrier we get. Amen? The longer we go without physical food, the hungrier we get. But isn't it interesting that in the spiritual realm, the opposite is true? The longer we go without food, the more we lose our appetite for it. And it's a serious thing to lose your appetite for the Word of God, because you can't run the race if you're not feeding on Christ. He's the bread of life. He's the manna that came down from heaven. And we feed upon him, and he is our sufficiency. We need to fuel this race with a passion for Christ and for his word. We just can't do it on our own. Everything we need to run this race is found in the person of Christ. I like that verse in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that's called us to glory and virtue. In other words, everything we need to live the Christian life, everything for life and godliness, is found in Christ. Now, notice that the verse does not say that he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, period. Rather, there's a comma there. And it goes on to say, through the knowledge of him. It's through getting to know Christ in a more intimate way. And that should be our goal as Christians, to develop that intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how we find in him everything we need to run this race. Everything for life and for godliness is through the knowledge of him. So what have we learned thus far? Well, we're in a race, all of us. Like it or not, know it or not, we're in a race. If you're a Christian, you are in a race. And it's an endurance event. It's not a sprint. And it's how we finish that counts, not always how we start. And we're not up for the race. The journey, the race, it's too great for us. And we need constant spiritual nourishment. But something else we've got to recognize is this. We must stay focused upon the goal. And so Paul would write in Philippians chapter 3, he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He was pressing towards the mark. He had the finish line in view. He was running a race and he was pressing towards the mark. Similarly, we read concerning Abraham that he looked for a city. He was looking for something. He had his eyes fixed upon something, a city whose builder and maker is God. David in Psalm 16, he says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. We've got to stay focused on the goal, focused on the finish line. Now, Paul would write these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, what is Paul saying here? Paul is pointing out the extreme importance about staying focused on the race. A disciplined life is all important. Paul would run with determination. In fact, I like the way the New Living Translation translates verse 26. Listen to this. So I run with purpose in every step. Paul could say, I run with purpose in every step. Now, again, the whole notion of the Christian life as a race implies that we need to get on with it. We need to be in a hurry. But again, it's not always how fast we go. God doesn't reward fast as much as he rewards faithfulness. About 25 years ago, I packed up my family and we made a little trip down to Hilton Head, South Carolina to watch the national championship in the event of the triathlon. And all the biggest names in the sport of triathlon were there. It was quite a big event. It was the national championship. And we had a nice vantage point somewhat near the finish line, and it was a lot of excitement just to see these great athletes compete. And this was back in the day when Lance Armstrong was a triathlete. He had not, at that point, dedicated himself strictly to bicycling. And Vance Armstrong happened to be in the lead. Now, I guess if there's a disadvantage to being in the lead, it's that there's no one to follow. And he was getting pretty close to the finish line. In fact, we could see him off at a distance, and he was coming in first place. And lo and behold, he made a right turn, which turned out to be a wrong turn. And he made a wrong turn. He's leading the national championship triathlon finals, and he made a wrong turn. And he went, best I can recall, probably a couple 300 yards before they got his attention, got him turned around, and he had to backtrack. Now, Lance Armstrong, well, he had the fast part down pat. But you see, fast in the wrong direction doesn't win many races. Fast in the wrong direction doesn't get the prize. So it's not always how fast we're going, but sometimes it's more important what direction we're going in. Isaiah would write these words in chapter 30 and verse 7, their strength is to sit still. And we don't think that way, do we? We got to get on with it. We got to be in a hurry. But sometimes the best thing that we can do, our strength, is to sit still and wait on God. I want to share a little verse from 1 Samuel chapter 9. Really points this out. This is a lovely little verse. 1 Samuel chapter 9 And this is the story where Samuel is about to anoint Saul. And this is what we read there at the end of the chapter. And they, that would be verse 26, this is Samuel and Saul. And they arose early, and it came to pass about the spring of the day that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, "Up, that I may send thee away." And Saul arose, and they went out, both of them, he and Samuel, abroad. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Bid the servant pass on before us." And he passed on. "But stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God." Now that's good advice for you and for me. Sometimes we are in such a hurry, we don't take the time to stand still before God that we might hear from his word. I'll never forget the words spoken by Harold Mackay from this very spot: "Beware the barrenness of a busy life." Sometimes the smartest and best thing we can do as we think about running this race called the Christian life is to get alone and get quiet before God and listen to him. Our strength is to sit still, be still, and know that I am God. Psalm 46. Beware the barrenness of a busy life. Now, one of the reasons why it is so important that we stay focused on the goal is that life brings along so many distractions. This is why Paul would say, "I press towards the mark." It's like we need blinders on. We've got to keep focused on the finish line, always conscious that we are in a race with no timeouts and no time to waste. Some of these distractions take a variety of forms. Sometimes our past can be a distraction. This is why Paul would write in Philippians chapter 3, he would say, "Forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." Sometimes we just need to put our past behind us. And you and I both know Christians whose walk is hampered by their past. They can't seem to get over their past. Well, God has forgiven your past. And Paul says, forget those things that are behind. You've got a race to run. Press towards the mark. Keep focused on the goal, and it's Christ. Stay focused on the goal. Don't let your past hinder your progress in the race. But it's not just our past that can slow us down. The passage we read from Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, sometimes sin can hinder us. The sin, the writer says, that so easily besets us. Sin can hinder us in our race. And unfortunately, it's hindered many Christians. Besetting sins. Sometimes it's other people that prove to be distractions in running this race. Paul would write these words in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7. He wrote to the Galatian believers, he said, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth?" So distractions can take many forms. Sometimes it's our past. Sometimes it's our own sin. Sometimes it's other people. We need to recognize these things and not allow them to hinder our race. There's another principle that we need to take into consideration as we think about the Christian life as it's likened to a race, and it's this. We've got to run the race by the rules. The Word of God puts it like this: we must strive
lawfully. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. You can take an NBA superstar that just got a fast break and he's on the way to make a spectacular dunk. And while he's making his way to the basket, he steps on the out of bounds line. But he goes on and he makes this incredible slam dunk. And guess what? Doesn't count. He didn't strive lawfully. He didn't play by the rules. You see, it matters how we run the race. It matters how we run the race. We must strive lawfully. Listen to this quote from C.H. McIntosh. Man has always proved himself ill-disposed to walk in the narrow path of strict adherence to the plain word of God. Pretty sobering words. Man has always proved himself ill-disposed to walk in the narrow path of strict adherence to the plain word of God. Paul uses a phrase both in Philippians 2 and Galatians 2, and that phrase is run in vain. And in both cases, it's in regards to faithfulness to the truth of God. That is all important as we run this race. I think of that great verse in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 23. It says this, "Buy the truth, B-U-Y, buy the truth, and sell it not." Well, what does that mean? Well, what do you do when you buy something? Well, you pay a price for it, don't you? We've got to be willing to pay a price for the truth. But it goes on to say, buy the truth and sell it not. Not only do we need to be willing to pay a price to defend the truth, but we need to be unwilling to compromise it regardless of the price. Sell it not. I don't care what the price is. It's non-negotiable. It's not for sale. Buy the truth and sell it not. So the Word of God is very clear about the importance of striving lawfully, of playing by the rules, of holding fast to the Word of God. Just as a runner would hold fast a baton, we must hold fast the form of sound words. We must hold fast the faithful Word. But there's something else that we've got to recognize as we think about the Christian life as a race. And this is very, very important. And it's this. We need to recognize that as we run this race called the Christian life, that others are watching us. In that sense, it's a spectator sport. There are those that are watching us. There are spectators. And so Paul would write these words in Philippians 4 and verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Paul says, look, everything I've taught you, okay, what you've learned, received, heard, and seen in me, that's what you need to do. He lived up to what he was preaching. You see, this whole notion of, you know, do as I say, not as I do, that doesn't work when you're running this race. It just doesn't work. It doesn't work in the Christian life to say, well, don't do like I do, but just do as I say. No, Paul said, look, what you've seen in me, you need to do, because others are watching, and it matters how we run the race. We need to run the race in such a way that others want to join in. Others want to join the race with us. Now, to Paul,
a strong finish, was even more important than life itself. So he would write in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. None of these things move me. I don't count my life dear to me. It's more important that I finish my course with joy. That's more important than life itself." He says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." That I might win Christ. There is a prize. There is a finish line. There is a mark. And we need to press towards that mark. And we need to have the same attitude that Paul the Apostle had. And that is that a strong finish, finishing our course with joy, is even more important than life itself. Whatever it takes to finish strong, that's the attitude we need to take as we run this race. I want to finish with one verse. We've recognized the fact this morning that this whole notion of the Christian life being likened to a race, the whole notion of a race sort of implies that we're in a hurry. Okay? We've got no time to race, to lose. We're in a race. We need to get on with it. But let me ask you another question. Think of this for a moment. Does God ever get in a hurry? Does God ever get in a hurry? Now, if you were to ask me that question, my initial response would be, "What do you mean? Of course not. He's God. Why would God ever need to be in a hurry? I mean, he runs the universe. He upholds all things by the word of his power. By him all things consist." He's holding it all together. He's running the universe. Why would God need to be in a hurry? But you know, there is one place that I know of in the Word of God where God is seen to be in a hurry. We thought about that verse this morning in the Lord's Supper. I'll close with this verse, Luke chapter 15. And it's the story of the prodigal son. And when the prodigal son had come to his senses, and he had come back home from that far country, we read this in verse 20. "And he arose and came to his father." This is Luke 15, verse 20. "And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." Yes, God gets in a hurry. And I'm so glad that in my own life, God ran to meet me on February the 11th, 1974, when I came as a repentant sinner. God here is seen as being in a hurry, in a hurry. He ran to meet his son. He runs to meet anyone who is willing to repent of their sins and receive his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as his or her Savior. If you're here this morning and you've never done that, I pray that this would be the day that you recognize, back to the beginning, that you've got a problem. That apart from Christ, you stand guilty before a holy God. But the good news is that God has made a way where you can be forgiven. You can be reconciled to God by simply receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation, you see, is in a person. And when we receive the person, we receive the gift of salvation. And you just can't run the race without him. We need him. We need him desperately. Thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Shall we pray? Our Father, we pause now just to thank you for your dear Son. We thank you for the work that was accomplished there at the cross. We thank you for these portions of Scripture that we've had the opportunity to consider this morning. And we pray your blessing upon them, that you would bless to our hearts these passages of Scripture that help us to understand that all of us as believers are in a race. Father, we're so thankful this morning that you've not asked us to go it alone, but you've provided your Son as our sustenance. We thank you. He is all sufficient. Father, if there's one here today that's never received him as Savior, Father, we pray that this would be the day that they see their need of forgiveness and would trust him as their own personal Savior. Know what it means to have sins forgiven and to be on the road to heaven, to be on this pathway that leads to heaven and the person of Christ himself. Bless our time together, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.